Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'm Barbara Moore, going to be joined by Pastor Wayne Wood, and we're going to look back to July 4th, 1776, to the day of our nation's birth, when we became the only nation on the face of the earth to be founded upon a political belief, founded upon a creed. The Declaration of Independence is our creed and our prayer. Four times God is acknowledged in the Declaration of Independence: Creator, as supreme judge of the world, as divine providence. And it was Ronald Reagan, our dear President Ronald Reagan, who talked about that day of our nation's birth some years ago, and he said this. He said, the day of our nation's birth in that little hall in Philadelphia was a day on which debate had raged for hours. The men gathered there were honorable men, hard-pressed by a king who had flouted the very laws they were willing to obey. Even so, to sign the Declaration of Independence was such an irretrievable act that the walls resounded with the words treason, the gallows, the headsman's axe, and the issue remained in doubt. On that day, 56 men, a little band so unique we have never seen their like since, had pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Some gave their lives in the war that followed. Most gave their fortunes, and all preserved their sacred honor. In recent years, however, I've come to think of that day as more than just the birthday of a nation. It also commemorates the only true philosophical revolution in all history. Oh, there have been revolutions before and since ours, but those revolutions simply exchanged one set of rules for another. Ours was a revolution that changed the very concept of government. Ronald Reagan said. Let the 4th of July always be a reminder that here in this land, for the first time, it was decided that a man is born with certain God-given rights, that government is only a convenience created and managed by the people with no powers of its own except those voluntarily granted to it by the people. We sometimes forget that great truth, and we never should, Ronald Reagan concluded. Well, what beautiful words by President Ronald Reagan, commemorating the birth of our nation. And those words were spoken some years ago. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, the God who gave us our rights, those inalienable rights that our Declaration speaks of, and we're going to acknowledge our God in prayer. And Pastor Wayne Wood, if you would please lead us in prayer this momentous day.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory for all your wonderful mercies and your benefits you've put upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this great nation we live in, for it is still a great nation. We just pray, God, that you'll help us and give us the light to keep it great, not only in the eyes of men, but in your eyes, Father, because that's what's important. We pass your test, not the test of any man. Now, Lord, as we go before you today to broadcast this show, we pray, Lord, that as we give you thanks for the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of doing this broadcast, we pray, Almighty God, that you will fill us now with your Spirit. You will give us the words to speak, that, Lord, the words we speak will be glorifying and honoring to you, that we will speak the truth, and we'll speak the truth in love, Almighty God, and that this show will be glorifying to you and edifying for those who tune in. We pray, Almighty God, now that you go with us, as we give thanks and glorify you and thank you for this country you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Glory. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. You know, what a gift God has given us to be American citizens, to be a part of this great nation. You know, that's no small gift.
No, especially if you travel to other countries.
Yeah.
You see what's, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I apologize. If you don't appreciate America, go to another country. And I mean, and I've traveled, I've actually lived in other countries. I graduated from high school over in Germany. It was an American school, but I've lived amongst other people. And there's a part of me, and don't get me wrong, I've lived in Belgium, I've lived in Germany, I've visited extensively in Europe, I've visited in Asia. There's a part of me that loves Germany and will always love Germany. I lived in Belgium for a while. I loved Belgium. There were things I loved about Belgium. But maybe I guess I'm an American. But there are things that, there's no place like home. But when I see our system of justice, when I see our system of government, when it works properly, when it's worked the way it's designed to work, when I look at our standards of living, when I see the blessings of this nation, you see people all crammed up in the cities of Europe and the urban areas of Europe. You see all the regulation. We have some of it in some places in America, but as Ronald Reagan said, you can vote with your feet. You can still vote with your feet. America can move someplace. If you don't like the regulations and all the rules and laws in one place, well, you can vote with your feet and go someplace where they're more to your liking. And when you travel this countryside, and it's the one thing that people who travel, say, to Alabama from overseas and other places. They cannot get over how beautiful and green it is in Alabama. And you go out west to Wyoming and Montana, and how open and how much space there is for people. And if you don't like space, well, then you go to the cities. And if you don't like the cities, you know, you go down to the beaches in Florida and on our coasts. Or if you go up in the mountains. I mean, I was talking to Elise last week, and we got away and went to Panama City, and our perfect location would be a beach house at the base of a mountain, because we love the mountains, we love the beach, and Hawaii.
Yeah,
we have it. God has blessed us beyond measure. The standard of living. We talk about poverty in America, and look, I know there are poor people in America. I know they're less well off, but when you want to see poverty, go down to Central and South America. Go to Asia. We just went to the Philippines year before last. Just abject poverty. People living in houses made of corrugated tin and old packing crates just patched together with lights strung on bare wires. If they had electricity, no indoor plumbing. And I love the Philippines. Beautiful place. Beautiful people. They got these big, beautiful shopping malls. But then you go, and it's just like you think you're in the United States. You know, going into one of their shopping malls. Then you go a couple blocks away, and there's just abject poverty. In the United States of America, our poorest people live like kings compared to the average people in some of the African countries, some of the South American countries, some of the Asian countries. You know, our guys coming back from Afghanistan, they say, if you bombed Afghanistan back in the Stone Age, it would be an improvement. That's how primitive they live.
Yes. And oh, dear.
Sometimes we think.
Well, you know, there are so many things that we could mention about this great country and the gift that God has given to us in allowing us to be a part of it. And it was some years ago, in fact, it was back in 2001, that I gave some parting students leaving my eighth grade class an essay to write. It was their last homework assignment, and it was non-graded, of course. And I let them tell me, and I love this, Wayne, because it was non-graded. They knew it was non-graded. And the title was Why I Love America. And I was so taken with so many of their comments that I pulled exact quotes from their essays, and I typed it up, and I sent it to not only to the editor of newspapers, but I sent it to our senators, our representative, on the 4th of July. And I said, you know, I think that you might enjoy reading some of the inspiring comments of these 7th and 8th graders that really, they're really serving to remind us of our identity, of who we were and who we can be again, you know. But I was going to share a couple of those, and I know that that will trigger thoughts in you and give you some more, provoke some more thoughts from you, Wayne, and I'll just read them very quickly. One says, I love America because it is the land of liberty, and all Americans that went before us fought and struggled for our freedom. And that makes me love America all the more. Our country is the good Samaritan of the world. We help our enemies when they are in need, and we feed the hungry when no one else cares. We do not pick fights nor start wars. Isn't that beautiful? Another one said, I love America because we have the right to life, liberty, and property. We are free to bear arms. Every man is as equal as the next person. The people have the right to vote and make their own decisions. Another one said, and this almost brings tears to my eyes, I love America because it is my home and my father's home. I love America because I am free. There is freedom of speech and religion. America is the land of hope. Another one said, I love America because of its foundation, our type of government, our constitution, the godly principles and moral standards our country was founded upon. Another said, the main reason I love America is free enterprise, allowing nearly any business to become anything its creators can imagine, and in parentheses, this student put, and fund. Free enterprise and the protection of our rights allow anyone to become anything they want. And I'll conclude. This is another person that wrote this. America is a wonderful country that has been an emblem of justice and a symbol for the principles of freedom.
Yes.
Many people, nations, and cultures all over the world have looked to America as an example of liberty and equality for its people. Never has any nation in the history of the world had such a successful government in which its citizens could participate. The rights of an American citizen surpass those of any other nation in the world. An American can express his opinions freely to his representatives and through the media. The great justice system of America gives every person a right to a fair trial by jury, and no matter what race, sex, or beliefs you have, they are treated equally in the courts. The American spirit is one of determination and passion for what they believe in. I know you relate to that, Wayne. It is an unwillingness to give up, even under the harshest of circumstances. Perhaps this is what makes America a great nation. Or perhaps it is the sense of justice, mercy, and equality that is in the hearts of many Americans. Whatever reason it may be, America is truly a great nation, and one that I will love forever.
Man, it gives you hope, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And these students are now in our military. Some have attended the military academies of West Point and Annapolis.
Mm-hmm.
Many are teachers. Many are lawyers. Youth pastors, in the medical field, nurses and doctors. Moms and dads, and I get to see the beautiful faces of their children these days on Facebook, and what a joy that is. It does give us hope, but we see, you know, what they're describing though is the way we were. And, you know, as I said, be again, but we see what they're talking about come crashing down on our heads point in our nation's history, I think.
Well, you know, several things come to mind, of course. Some of them I've said on the show before, but I used to participate at a forum on the internet, you know, dealt with a lot of historical and political subjects. It got kind of nasty, and I kind of backed off of it. But one day, we were talking about patriotism, and someone, and it's an international forum, there are people, one thing, neat thing about the internet, is that you get, if used properly, it has provided me with and I'll just speak from a personal point of view, and I find it has provided me with an opportunity to get to know people and discuss people, to exchange ideas with people from across the globe I might not have never known they existed had it not been for the miracle of the internet. and to get ideas from other people and to trade and argue, debate, and become friends with people. There's a fellow down in Argentina I feel very close to. He is a veteran of the Falklands War. Of course, he calls it the Malvinas War, being Argentinian, you know, Argentinian. Yeah. And a college professor, really great guy. But one day we were talking about, somebody made a comment about patriotism. Patriotism causes, is what caused all the trouble. I'm not big on patriotism. And he was from one of the European countries. And I said, well, it depends on what you mean by patriotism. Are you confusing patriotism with nationalism, which does start wars and does cause problems? True patriotism isn't necessarily an aggressive thing. It is a love of one's country. It is a love of one's way of life. It is a love of one's home, a love of one's people, a love of one's family, and a willingness to protect and defend that against anyone who would destroy or harm any of those things. It's a pride in your country. It's this idea of thinking that I would rather not live anywhere else in the world than where I live. I would rather not be a citizen of any other country than the country in which I live. I would pity someone who doesn't feel that way about their country and about their homeland. That's patriotism. I believe the United States of America is the greatest nation God ever founded. I believe history backs me up. But I feel sorry for a German if they didn't feel just as strongly about their nation. My own take on it. And I pity those nations that don't feel that way. When people criticize the United States, and of course, I was involved, I'm on several veterans forums, and somebody was getting upset because we're critical of the current policies of the government. And one guy says, I'm getting sick and tired of everybody tearing down America and saying it's not the best place on earth to live, and it's not, and that the system of government is not the best there is ever planned. And I answered him, I says, no, I think you're misunderstanding us. At least you're misunderstanding me. I would never tell you the United States of America is not the greatest place on earth to live. And I do believe the United States government system that's established by the Constitution is the greatest system ever devised by man. Not perfect, but it's the best there is, as Ben Franklin said. I said, but it's kind of like my son. I may have told this story before, and I apologize, but one of my sons, when he was about 12 years old in the 7th grade, he cut class. And I found out about him, and I turned him in for skipping. Because as a school teacher, I bust kids all the time for skipping. How can I bust other people's kids for cutting class and not bust my own? It's called integrity. I was trying to teach my son integrity. Awful time to teach him not to cut class. Well, when I called him to make sure he was going to be punished for it, the principal was trying to cut him a little bit slack. He says, and this was a hard thing for me to do. People don't realize, it was hard for me to turn my son in for cutting class and ensure he was being punished. But the assistant principal later became my boss. Great man, good man. He said, well, he's a good boy. I said, yes, sir, he is. I want to make sure he stays that way.
That's right.
And so a lot of us, when we're protesting the policies of our government, and when we are disagreeing with the direction we believe the country is going, we're not saying America is a bad place. I still believe America is the greatest place on earth to live. I want it to stay that way.
That's right. And that's a wonderful analogy, a beautiful analogy. You know, Wayne, there was a great patriot, and I believe it was Stephen Decatur, the one who, the burning of the ship, the Philadelphia, and with the Barbary pirates. I believe it was Stephen Decatur, and I could be wrong about that. You may know. But he said at one point, and I think he was wrong. I don't agree with this. He said, my country, right or wrong, and I may not have the full quote. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was in a different context. However, mm-hmm. I say my country, when it's right, I stand behind her. When it's wrong, when my country's wrong, I'll do everything I can to correct her and help her be right. And I think you feel the same way, and that kind of what you said kind of reminded me of that. Yeah.
Well, it's kind of like I kind of agree with what you're saying in a way, but I think the context of what you're saying is this. It's kind of like my brothers. I may call my brother a dirty dog, but nobody else better.
Yeah. Right. You know? Right. We're that way, aren't we? Yeah.
Well, it's the way. I just. That's how I feel about it. I may call my brother a dirty dog, but don't you do it because you don't have the right. I mean, it's just and I think that's how I take what he said. I don't know if that's what he meant, but that's
yeah.
How
I don't either. It.
Yeah, you stay out of it. Because, what I tell people, this is my answer, and I've said this before. I know I've said this before on the show. But when people begin downgrading the United States of America, when they call America evil, when they call, when they show disrespect to my country and what it stands for, and I get ticked off with Americans who do this, I ask them this, and I say it, and I said it before. I will say it again. I believe it bears repeating. And it goes down to a discussion I had with some history teachers one time. We were having the county meeting where all the different departments got together to swap ideas, and they were asking us, it come up who our favorite president was. And one fellow said he liked Andy Jackson because Andy Jackson stood up and this, this, and this. And I kind of like Andy in a way. You got to respect Andy. But I have some problems with him.
You have to
admire him. Look, my great-great-grandmother was Cherokee, so we got some issues there with Andy, okay?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
But I admire him a lot of things about him. And another guy mentioned this with him when I said Abraham Lincoln. Well, I'm a teacher in Alabama, and I have Southern. I was born in Illinois, but I have Southern roots. You could have heard a pin drop. Abraham Lincoln. Why Abraham Lincoln? I said, and I said because he preserved the Union.
Yeah,
everybody thought slavery, but I admire him for freeing the slaves. Don't get me wrong; that's just one of the many great things he did as president.
Yeah, but then he did some things that were not so great.
Yeah, but he did what he had to do, trying to keep. If he had lived longer, he was going to undo a lot of those things he did to preserve the Union. That's the problem.
I think so too.
He was executed before he had a chance to, to get us. He wanted to get us back on the course, but that's
with
the story of
toward
dogs.
None, with charity toward all.
Yeah. I mean, let's face it. Things fell apart when he was killed from both sides. Worst thing John Wilkes Booth could have done for the South was shoot Abe Lincoln, because it gave the radicals in the North an excuse to punish the South even more. And there wasn't an Abe Lincoln to stop them. Because let's face it, Andrew Johnson wasn't a bad guy, but it was not Abraham Lincoln. The thing he did, he preserved the Union. And boy, one thought, so you mean tell me you don't believe the South had the right to secede from the Union? I said, no. I believe the Southern states had the perfect right to succeed for the Union. Because as I said before, and I've talked about it before, and maybe we can talk about it again if you want to, but I want to make this point first. If the South didn't have the right to succeed for the Union, then we as a country should not exist and we should still be singing God Save the King or Queen. Because our Declaration of Independence is an illegal document, and the Constitution upon which which is based on that declaration is none but a piece of paper. So, yeah, the South had the right to succeed. I just don't believe they were right to succeed, and I don't believe it would have been good for the country or the world had the South won the war and separated. We would not have become two great nations on the continent. We would have splintered into a dozen little nations fighting amongst each other. And I believe the world would be worse for it. And they got into this big discussion, and I actually ended the discussion with this question. Can you honestly tell me, you think about it now, can you honestly tell me the world would have been a better place without a United States of America? Can you honestly tell me the world would be a better place now if the South had won and the United States had split apart? And there's not a single one in that room who could look me in the eye and say, yeah, the world would have been better off.
That's right.
You think
that's right. That's absolutely right.
World War One. It was U.S. entry into the war that ended the war and stopped the slaughter. World War II, it was U.S. industrial might and the genius of our generals, you know, with the British generals and U.S. manpower that tipped the scale. People forget the Allies were losing the war when the United States came in. Russia had the manpower. They didn't have the weapons yet. The Germans were outside
Moscow. Let me play the devil's advocate for just a moment, Wayne. There would be those who would say, and yes, what you said is true. They were losing the war. There are those who say that had we remained out of this, and that it would have ended, and the circumstances of the war ending and the aftermath would have been just, just like things had gone on before in among the European nations. You had winners and losers, and the decisions that were made regarding the reparations that Germany was solely, they were told they were solely responsible for, were the seeds that brought about World War II, looking at it that way. The other thing that some people say is that Woodrow Wilson, he campaigned for his second term in office by saying he kept us out of war. And, of course, he immediately took us into war after he got elected to a second term. And his reasoning was faulty in declaring war and have the Congress declare war in that the world must be made safe for democracy. Well, that's not the role of the United States to make the world safe for democracy, particularly when we're constitutional republic, but anyway, he was a progressive and a socialistic democrat or democratic socialist, whatever, progressive, and that's the way he taught. So, the reason for entering into the war and the outcome of the war after we did enter and help the Allies win it brought about an even worse outcome with the advent of World War II.
I don't know, because it's, the Germans were winning the war when we entered.
Yeah.
And people forget that.
Yeah, and what if they had? What, Adolf Hitler would have never risen to power because it was the discontent and the starvation of the German people that he was able to garner such tremendous power among them, and wanted to, you know, they wanted their pride back, and he was in his weird, perverted, crazy way.
You don't know, we might not have had something worse rise up out of that.
Yes, that is true.
Imagine a Europe dominated by Germany and Austria. If they had won. A weakened France and Great Britain. Because let's face it, Germany was kind of, they were on a roll.
That's true.
Because the Germans and the Austrians demands on Serbia is what started the war.
Yeah.
That and Russian incompetence in mobilizing along the borders.
Right. The Serbians revolted against their the authority and ruling of the Austrians.
The problem was the more the Serbians gave in, every demand the Austrians gave in to, the Austrians demanded more. And then Germany got belligerent with Russia because Russian mobilization plans called for total mobilization across the entire frontier with both Austria, and I'm using Austria as simple for Austria-Hungary, with both Austria and Germany. And the Germans demanded that the Russians back off their border. The Russians didn't know how to demobilize across from the German border without demobilizing across the Austrian border. It was kind of, I know it sounds confusing, but that's Russian.
And it was.
That's the Russian high command at that time.
I got tickled. The reason it sounds confusing is because it was confusing.
It was confusing. I mean, it's like dominoes falling. But, really, I don't totally blame, if I blame anybody, I really blame the Austrians. Germany gets a bad rap for that. But had they won, I don't know, we might not have come into something, maybe not as crazy.
But then
you see what you have. You had communism, and remember this. There was a communist revolt in Germany that coincided with the end of the war.
Yeah.
Because the Bolsheviks had spread to, there was a revolt amongst the...
It was the Germans that allowed... Who was it?
Lenin to go back home.
Lenin.
Yeah.
In that sealed, that train with a sealed car. Nobody knew about it, but they got him back into Russia to lead the Bolshevik revolution.
And it was spreading to Germany. There was a revolt against the Kaiser. We don't know if that wouldn't have already happened because it was being fomented and planned even before the final capitulation. They were at a stalemate. The thing was, and I say Germany was winning the war in 1917 because they had about 1 million troops released from the east over to the west, and they were trying to force the stalemate. They might have still been fighting there. I mean, because they just couldn't seem to break the stalemate,
To tell you the truth, Wayne, I have such a hard time with Woodrow Wilson
and his progressivism
that I tend to find fault. And I do, seriously.
You don't even like the way he brushed his teeth. What are you talking about?
That's the truth. And I don't like his supposed justification for taking us to war where we we lost. So we lost a generation of American boys.
Well, we didn't suffer as badly as Europe did, though.
It's sad.
And look, I don't think a whole lot of Woodrow Wilson either. I mean, I told a Democratic fellow teacher of mine, you think about it, Wilson was a failure. Oh, he got upset. What do you mean he was a failure? Well, you think about it. I mean, he was a, he got his reelection based on the problems he kept on the war. Well, he got us into the war.
Then he had his
21-point peace plan.
The Treaty of Versailles being the League of Nations, forming the League of Nations.
That was what I'm saying. The only one that got passed was the League of Nations, and then he couldn't even get America to join.
Thank God.
We had
senators smart enough to turn that down.
But it folded. Well, the problem
was.
The problem was, I heard this. Wilson was described as a fella caught between a Bible and a dictionary. He spoke like a fella trapped between the Bible and a dictionary, constantly preaching or teaching to people. There's a neat story comes out of the Versailles Conference when they're working. And was it Pierre Clemenceau was the president of France at the time. Pierre Clemenceau. And Clemenceau couldn't stand Wilson because Wilson had this way of, he was talking down. He was like the teacher.
Office.
Always instructing the people.
Office.
And he had this way of going, my dear fellow. And he would always preface everything he said, my dear fellow. Clemenceau would cringe, just totally want to. And one day, they were talking. And this was, I heard this, it was the documentary, The World Between the Wars. Love to get that if I could ever get on DVD or Blu-ray. It was narrated by Robert Mitchum. They were interviewing one of Clemenceau's secretaries who was there when it happened. And Wilson looked at
him. It was a movie or a documentary?
It was a documentary. This was a documentary.
Okay.
Oh, it's an excellent documentary. I had it on video for years. The video finally wore out. I would show it to my history classes. It had a lot of really great stuff. Interviews with the people. Starts out at the end of the war, World War One, then takes you right up. It's The World Between the Wars. Oh, excellent. And so the guy keeps going, my good fellow. And finally, he's talking, Clemenceau finally looks at him and says, Mr. President, if you call me my good fellow one more time, I will punch you in the nose. And turns it all off. I mean, there's Woody Wilson there, I hate to say it, but the thought of him having a stroke and communicating through his wife by blinking his eyes. It would be funny if it wasn't so dire and important, But to be honest with you, I think the end of the slaughter, we don't know because the German government was so weakened, and they had revolution going on even before we entered the war. I think I'm right on this because, the Bolsheviks, they sent sick Lenin on the Bolsheviks. Well, Lenin sicked his Bolsheviks back, and I think there was there was a revolt in the German Navy, as I remember, and they were having problems even because the guys were just tired of fighting and dying.
And there's no,
you wouldn't have had the humiliation of the Versailles Treaty. But, yeah, I think about it. What would the Versailles Treaty have been like? With all due, you know, but don't like Wilson. But imagine what the Versailles Treaty would have been like had the Allies won and Wilson hadn't have been there to temper the vengeance. It was bad enough as it was. It was bad enough as it was. He failed. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind he failed. But it could have been a lot worse.
I suppose it could have been.
And well, I have to look at it that way.
Yeah, we do.
Wilson reminds me a lot of Jimmy Carter.
Yeah,
you know.
He does me too. Carter had that way of speaking down to people, and as well as being a president with very, very poor judgment. Let me take us back. Okay, Wilson had his stroke. Harding went in. Harding died suddenly, and then we have Cal Coolidge. And the reason I want to get to Cal Coolidge,
Coolidge is a better president he gets credit for.
Oh, I love Cal Coolidge, but and not because of the Roaring Twenties and the prosperity that came as a result of four tax cuts during the Coolidge administration, but I wanted to share what he said about the Declaration, since we're going back to the birth of our nation. And you're going to love this.
Yeah, let's get back on subject, huh?
let's get back to the Declaration, but you're going to love this. Cal Coolidge said, in its main features, the Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. It is
Amen.
A declaration. Yeah, it is a declaration, not of material, but spiritual conceptions, equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man. These are not elements which we can see and touch. They are ideals. They have their source and their roots in religious convictions. They belong to the unseen world. Unless the faith of the American people in these religious convictions is to endure, the principles of our declaration will perish. We cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect and abandon the cause. If all men are created equal, that is final. If they are endowed with inalienable rights, that is final. If governments derive their just power from the consent of the governed, that is final. No advance, no progress can be made beyond these propositions. If anyone wishes to deny their truth and their soundness, the only direction in which he can proceed historically is not forward, but backward, toward the time when there was no equality, no rights of the individual, no rule of the people. Those who wish to proceed in that direction cannot lay claim to progress. The great words of the great Calvin Coolidge, a wonderful man and a wonderful president.
Of course, you know, the liberal conservatives love to use modern language, on Calvin Coolidge because he was an ultimate conservative. You're either stupid or evil if you're not a liberal, and Calvin was neither. He's a man of few words. My favorite quote by Calvin Coolidge is, there's a bunch of them. He made the comment,
I know.
I don't know any politician who got in trouble for saying too little.
What was
being quiet.
What was the one about the vet? Do you remember that one? My husband vet me that I could get you to say more than a few words, and he replied,
"Yeah,
you lose."
Yeah, he said you lose, or coming out of church, or I remember that one. Yeah, you lose, or he's coming out of church, and the reporter says, "Well, what was the sermon about?" Said, "Well, what did he say? He was against it."
I love it.
You know there is a wry sense of humor in his silence.
Yeah.
If you think about
it,
he has this quick sense of humor about it, you know. But you gotta love the guy. Because he does have that sense of humor.
He reminds me a lot of my grandfather.
Yeah, but my grandfather didn't say a whole
classic Midwesterner.
And
his father was justice of the peace, and when Harding died, it was his father that gave him the oath of office on the family Bible. And
wouldn't that be something to swear your son in?
What's that?
Wouldn't that be something to swear your son in as president of the United States?
Oh yeah, really. Really would have been very special. Well, you know, but Cal Coolidge had such a respect for God and a respect for people and a respect for the hard-earned dollars of Americans that he didn't like to spend their money. You know,
well,
he thought the American people should be able to spend their own money. That's
what I just don't understand, why so many in government in the country today have something against people keeping their own money that they worked and sweat for.
Yes.
But there is a definite, you know, it's very easy. We throw the word around un-American all the time. We throw this is un-American, that's un-American. It's un-American to protest. No, it's not. It's very American to protest. Your protest may be anti-American, but it's not un-American. There are some things going on that are un-American. I hear this talk about collective salvation or collective, collective salvation. Well, that's not only un-American, it's un-Christian, because the idea is that we're individually saved as a Christian.
Yeah.
But when you talk about this collective social justice, this idea some sort of collective justice, it goes against what the Declaration says, because the Declaration emphasizes the right of the individual.
Yeah.
Because
that's right.
We make a statement here that says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and folks, you know, the feminists and the modern political correct idiots aside, and I use that idiot in a technical way, trust me, there is a thing called idiocy. It is real. And it is infecting a lot of our modern thought. When it says all men, they mean women too, are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain animal rights. We have fundamental worth, and I've said this before, as individuals created in the image of God, according to our Declaration of Independence, we have a fundamental worth, and we have fundamental freedom. Now, it's very important, and I used to tell my students this all the time, you cannot have an American-style democracy, an American-style democratic republic, without belief in a higher power. Now, on the surface, it's really not important who that higher power is. But when you go into the requisites of the government our founders built and the foundation of rights and principles they built it on, the only God that really fits into what our government was designed for is the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And Wayne, let me support what you just said right there with some information. In 1776, when the Declaration was formed and signed, 99.8% of our population proclaimed themselves Christian. 99% were Protestant Christians, and 1.8% were Catholic Christians.
Right.
And this was according to Dr. D. James Kennedy, who did tremendous research. And, it was nothing acknowledged, nothing but the God of the Bible. This was the true and living God of the Bible.
And according to Jewish rabbi David Lappin, that was a good thing for those who weren't Christians, such as Jews. There weren't any Muslims over here yet, contrary to what we're being told by our president. Muslims had nothing to do with our founding. But it was good for them who didn't, because under Christianity, they weren't persecuted. That's not the way we Christians roll. Okay? You have isolated, and trust me, compared to the population whole, the very isolated since the persecution of Jews and non-Christian sects, but they're very isolated. They tend to be magnified for a purpose, ulterior motives, but that's they are isolated when you consider the whole population. If you were in an accident, here's the thing. It is only as a unique individual created in the image of God that you can have unalienable rights, such as described in the Declaration, that are protected by our Constitution. If you are an accident of nature, an accident of evolution, if you are just a piece of protoplasm that is separated from an inert mass by an accident of some sort of life force that comes from nowhere, then you have no unique abilities, no unique properties, nothing that guarantees you any rights. You see, that's the problem when we talk about social justice. The individual is no longer important. It is the whole.
Right. Only
society,
the
group, the collective that is important.
Yeah.
That goes.
Of course, you're
going to
have people in charge of the collective, aren't you, Wayne?
That's right. And they're that goes back to George Orwell. You know, some animals are created more equal than others.
Yeah,
and you see,
that's right.
What we're getting into.
We have come to the end. We have come to the end of the show. And I know that you will have a few closing remarks before we pray and close it out.
Well, all I can tell you is, you know, as we celebrate this for the light still shines. This is still the greatest country God ever blessed man with, to bless mankind with. I do believe that he has blessed us. He has called us to his purpose. Mainly, as I've said many times before, he called us because we called on him, and he accepted he heard our cry and accepted it. We made a covenant with him as a people, on Plymouth Rock and on the shores of Virginia. The fight is to make sure we stay the greatest nation on this earth. And
well, thank you,
remember,
ahead.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, and this has been a pleasure being with you on the radio today, Wayne. And let's just end it in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're always asking that you bless us, and it would be our prayer today, Lord, that we would bless you and that our nation, the great United States of America, would bless you, O Lord, in the coming days. That is our heart's cry, O Lord. It is what we yearn for, what we long for. Not only that you would bless America, Father, but that America would bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And
amen.
Thank you, Wayne, and thank you, listeners, for joining us today at City on a Hill Radio Show. Please share this podcast with your friends and your family, wherever they are, so that they can be informed and inspired and then involved in the public life of our country, our great country. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.